So I find myself, when I'm teaching the adult class or the high school class, preparing two lessons every single time because I have no idea which direction the group is going to take it, right? You start off in one passage and it's like, well, what are we going to be focused on? Are we going to be focusing on faith or are we going to be focusing on repentance? I don't know. I'll prepare for both, and then whichever way the group goes, I'll be prepared either way it goes. And so last time we were here, we were looking at Mike Willis's paper, and then we were talking about the six W's, who, what, when, where, why, and how, that were on the other side of this whiteboard. And then we spent most of our time doing that and nailing down just some of the happenings that were in Acts and then a few other passages. And so I said, all right, we can keep doing that next time. And then we can start talking about some of the open questions we have, because we have quite a few open questions. I'm a little hesitant to get too deep into the open questions, as I think four of the 12 are Dennis's questions, and I don't want to cover those with him not here. But since last time, we also had the study on the Lord's Supper, and that got me to thinking about something. And I hope that y'all, when you come away from this class, or from any class really, are sparked into doing some further study. And so I know after I heard Stan talk at that, and after I heard Rick talk at that, and then something Dennis said at the last one of these, I had a lot of different studying to do. Like I mentioned, when Stan was talking about his thing, I hadn't thought about the Lord's Supper. I hadn't thought about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper as not being an example of the Lord's Supper. And that was something that Stan brought up, and he was talking about, you know, it wasn't in the kingdom because it was before his death, so it wasn't an applicable example for us. And so I got to thinking about that, and I got to thinking about the examples we have of the Lord's Supper in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament, and how we determine which aspects of those examples are applicable or not. And so I spent the last month studying it and looking at different things. And actually, I found some more stuff backing up what Stan was saying, which was like, you know, what was Jesus saying was the point of the Lord's Supper then? It was to remember him. Well, they didn't have to remember him. He was sitting right there with them, right? It's kind of like when we talk about faith and hope aren't needed after the second coming and after judgment. We're in heaven. You don't need faith and hope anymore because faith is the evidence of things not seen, and it's right there. You can see it. So you're not going to need that type of faith anymore. But love is persevering. And the other thing from 1 Corinthians 11 was one of the points of the Lord's Supper being declaring the Lord's death until he comes. And of course, Jesus hadn't died at that point when he was instituting the Lord's Supper. So they weren't fulfilling that aspect of the Lord's Supper either. So I went back and I thought about it. And I said, you know what? We had kind of an underlying discussion in that had to do with examples and a difference of understanding about how you apply examples. And then I thought about last week, where we had listed all these examples, and I went, well, this isn't going to work. We're not going to be able to go through and apply all of these examples if we have such a fundamental difference of understanding about how you apply examples. So, I told you all last time what I was thinking about, and then I said on Facebook a week ago, hey, now I'm thinking about this other thing. I'm prepared to go in either direction, whatever makes sense. I did want to start off with asking if anyone had studied the Mike Willis thing that Stan presented last time, and if anyone had any comments on that before we went on to new and or different things. Take that as a no. Oh, I would like to... I couldn't figure out where to find this thing. You have a link to, like, the full thing? I'm curious what's in the ellipses.
Oh, I'm sorry. I don't remember exactly how I did that as far as the ellipses, but you can actually get the full quotation from the commentary that's found in the Library of Charter.
Okay.
And I would be glad to...
It's not online somewhere?
Well,
no, it's... I tried and failed to Google it.
They're still trying to make money off of it. See, you can get an electronic version.
Oh, okay.
That you have to buy.
Okay.
But there is a commentary, a copy of the commentary on First Corinthians.
Okay.
No, if there was just an easy way of doing it, I would just shout it to you and say, type it up. I couldn't even. Whatever my PDF reader is, you can't copy.
He had some conclusions in there that I was curious how he got to. Alright. Well, I suppose I will look at examples then, unless somebody would strongly rather go to some of the open questions we have. So, in studying on examples, and I've done this numerous times over the years, but you can think about it like a chart, not a Venn diagram. I still don't get to draw my Venn diagrams. What can you do? But you have a chart, and like on one side of the chart you have, that's why I write it down, so I have to remember. So you have not required. Not required to follow any examples, basically. Not required to follow, and there's a reason it's phrased like this, we'll get to that later. But not required to follow any recorded, the word is still too wet to write on, actions of Jesus and the apostles. That's what you have on one side of the line.
So that's the illogical side?
Huh?
That's the illogical side of it.
No, both of them are illogical. Heaven forbid, the answer is normally in the middle of it. So, not required to follow any of the recorded actions of Jesus and apostles. And then over here is, must follow all of them. And I have never heard anyone espouse the must follow all of the recorded actions. So both of these are illogical, actually. But I have heard people actually say this one.
Yes.
So unless somebody wants to argue that that's true, I wasn't intending to cover it today. So, must not follow all the recorded actions, must, or not required to follow any, must follow all, somewhere in the middle. And so the question that comes is, you know, what's that mean? What does somewhere in the middle mean? It means you must follow some. So the natural question is, well, how do you figure out which some you're supposed to follow and which some you're not? Turns out that the answer is using our brains. You can look at like Isaiah 1, 18, where he calls people, he calls them to reason, and he in that case is God. So if you go to Isaiah 1, we'll turn back here in a minute too, but Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And then he goes on to say things that don't seem reasonable. Though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. This is getting back to the concept of man's ways are lower than God's ways. So we can't base things on our reasoning. We have to base them on God's reasoning. But the only way for us to base them on God's reasoning is for us ourselves to reason. So I'm going to follow some of the easy paths first. That makes her, you know, you can just be quicker. And I don't want to talk the whole time. I already don't like how much I talk.
You and Aaron. I got a live lecture in this way.
So, must follow some. Well, what we get down to really is a question of what does it mean that something must be followed? It means that it's bound, right? We don't have a say in it. So, what does it mean that an example is bound? What's another way of phrasing that? Things which are bound are part of what? Part of law. We're saying that some of these examples are part of law. That's what we're necessarily saying by putting that we must follow some. We're saying they're binding, and therefore they're part of law. So you look at Romans 4 and 14. I think I'm in the right place. Promised to Abraham or to his descendants, starting in 13, that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void when the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. And so the point is, you can't have a violation unless there's law. And the must is making it absolute. And so it's tying it back to things like sin and fellowship and things like that, because it's absolute. I'm trying to think. I think there was another one in here too. Yeah, just over a little bit in chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin was not imputed when there was no law. So, it's kind of an odd thing to think about, but that really is what we're saying. When we say that there are some examples you have to follow, we're saying that some examples are law. Jesus has laws, right? Things that he brought up that were old. Don't kill folk. Things that he brought up that were new. If you hate your brother, you already killed him in your heart. You know, he's bringing up these things, and you weren't supposed to be wrathful back then either, but the point is, he's bringing up things that are commands, that are law, but what we're saying is, there are some actions that we must follow, and because we say must, they're law.
Can I make a point just to
clarify
what I have held? I made the statement several times in either the presentation or this discussion that examples are not binding. And I meant something entirely different from what is being stated here. My view is, of course, that behind each example that we refer to with regard to those things that we must do, that there is a commandment behind those things. When I say that they're not binding, I mean that they're not exclusively binding. In other words, the example is not something that necessarily requires that you do what they do in exactly the same way they do it. That there could be other ways of keeping that commandment that are equally acceptable. And that's what we have to determine. We can't do that through silence. We have to determine that through the entire context of Scripture. So, in that regard, I do believe that, as he indicated, some things are binding, some things that are examples that we see. God expects us to do them just like they did in the first century, because they're what is behind the example is a command. But all I'm saying is that if the disciples fulfill that command in that way, it doesn't necessarily mean that we cannot fulfill that same command in a slightly different way and still be accepted to God. Because the full context of Scripture has to be followed to know whether you can or not, or whether that is the exclusive pattern that we have. I don't know if that clarified anything, but I feel like I needed to clarify it. So it sounded right to me.
Editing on the fly. Thank you. So here I want to make a distinction, because I think we sometimes confuse things by using the word example. Normally when we're talking about example, we're talking about this, a binding example that is there for law. We're not talking about the mere account of an action, or even just an account of an action. That's not mere, meaning it has incredible significance. But sometimes we use example in English to just mean an instance of, not something to follow, right? Pound cake is an example of cake. It doesn't mean it is the right way to make cake. It is just, what? No. It means that it's an instance of it. So we have lots of instances of people doing things, right? People eating, people walking, people whatevering. All sorts of things it talks about people doing that aren't binding examples of law. And then, when you're just talking about things that people are doing, you end up with three main things. Where you have things that are not allowed. There's lots of examples, if you want to use examples in that looser term, of things that aren't allowed, right? Even when you're looking at the apostles, you're looking at stuff where Peter sinned, or Paul sinned, or different things like that. You got stuff that's allowed, and you got stuff that kind of really doesn't fall into either one of those, because it's just impossible for us. So these are all different kinds of actions that are recorded. Now, you actually can have binding examples of law that are impossible for us, because Jesus told the apostles to do something, for instance, that we can't do. So that was a binding example of law under the New Testament church that we can't do. You know? And then the last thing is the stuff that's required of us, right? This is really, you can tell me if there's some other thing that should be in this tree, but that's what it comes down to, at least as far as I was trying to break it down. And then under allowed, I had, well, actually I don't want to get into that one here, because that will open a can of worms I'm not quite ready for yet.
Well, we can go fishing.
Huh?
We can go fishing.
We can go fishing. Right.
That's allowed.
That is allowed. And so that falls under another box I haven't drawn yet, which is incidental. I don't know how to spell it. Get over it. So, incidental stuff. Yeah, we can put fishing down here. Certainly allowed. Not mandated anywhere. But it is something they did, it is allowed, it is something we could do, but it didn't really pertain to much of nothing.
Hey, can I intersperse one more thing?
Yeah.
If you look at those accounts of action, then some of the accounts of action that contain things that are allowed, that are incidental, can fall in that same narrative as examples of things that we must do.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. It doesn't stay simple. That's for sure. I do want to throw a few things. I do want to throw a few things out here, though, just so we get an idea of what the different boxes are talking about before we break into the collection or anything else. So, this is a box that has way too many words in it, but I put for a specific purpose, not applicable today.
And that's just waiting to be an acronym.
Yeah, I know. I'm too lazy, though. For purpose, not applicable today. So, it's interesting because if you look at some passages, like if you look over here, things not allowed, a good place to look for things not allowed, and y'all can tell me others. I'm thinking like 1 Corinthians 4:16, is that right? 1 Corinthians 4:16. Paul says, therefore I exhort you to be imitators of me. Imitators of me. And then, just a few chapters over in 11, he clarifies, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So, not allowed, not imitating Christ. Not allowed. Obviously, another example would be like, what is it, Galatians 5, where Paul talks about Peter with the Gentiles and all that and eating with them, and then the Jews came around not doing that. These are examples of things that are not allowed. Obviously, any sin, etc. and whatnot. But there are cases, and we have passages that tell us to follow in Christ's footsteps, right? That's actually over here required of us. But it's kind of generic. Follow in Christ's footsteps. So what do we do with something that's generic like that? Well, it turns out that some of his footsteps don't particularly make any sense. And that's some of the things that were for a purpose that are not applicable today. Jesus rode on a donkey. Right?
See, that means you can't have horses.
He had to ride on that donkey, right? He had to fulfill a prophecy. That was actually bound on him. That's a different case, right? But no bearing on us today. There were commands that were given to the apostles. They were specifically for the apostles at the time of the New Testament that don't have any bearing on us today. And so they were bound law on them, but accounts of action for us allowed. I mean, we can go to the temple at the hour of prayer in Jerusalem and go preach Jesus. Nothing wrong with us doing that, but nothing binding us to do that. And then under the impossible for us, you get things like, actually, there was a good passage on this one. What was it? 1 Peter 2. Over 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, oh, this is the footsteps one, right? So, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Okay, sweet. We're supposed to follow in his steps. Then it goes on to say, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Well, that's actually over here under binding. You know, don't sin. All of sin and falling short. But that's one of the examples of Christ. We're supposed to follow that example. We fail, but we're supposed to be following that example. You know, don't have, what did it say, guile?
Don't turn lack for lack.
Nor was guile found in his mouth.
Yeah, don't have guile in your mouth.
Or guile.
Huh?
Guile?
What did you say, like for like?
Yeah,
when reviling,
don't
return.
And threatening,
yeah.
As he's reviling, threatened.
Yeah, don't return bad for bad.
There you go.
Etc. What's next? Bore our sins on his body in the cross. That goes under impossible for us. Bearing others' sins. That is a footstep of Jesus that we can't follow, right? And that's something that logically follows. We understand this. And if anyone has any questions about it, we can go into it. But But the point is, this is just the stuff I'm doing now is just to show the basic how do you do the logic of how do you get things under here. We know that this is impossible, and this goes back to what Stan said a second ago. You got to take the whole context of the Bible. You can't be looking at just one verse. There are other things that clearly say that he was the only acceptable sacrifice. He's the only one that can do this. This can't happen. The rest, you know, he talks about whatever. You look at miracles and stuff, right? The apostles, or Jesus, or whoever it is, would also fall under here. But then it goes on to say, so that we might die to sin and live righteously, for by his wounds you are healed. So this is back to don't sin, live righteously. I have way too many notes here. Way too many. Okay. Alright, under required, we have two things, and I know I've already messed up by putting this thing right under it, but whatever, we'll sort it out. We have two things. We have specific acts. Jesus being compassionate is he fed the 5,000. Right? We can't do that. That's over under the impossible for us, really. But the point is this is an act of principle, but it's an act of principle that is required of us and is binding. We are required to be compassionate. And here's an example of Jesus being compassionate. So how can we mimic this example because it's required of us, even though we can't follow it exactly? And then specific examples would be like preaching or what do I have here? I didn't write words, I just wrote a passage. So then, the third thing coming off of aloud, and this is where it actually gets really hairy, is and maybe I shouldn't have put that fed the 5,000. That wasn't on my sheet of paper. And it obviously isn't something we're capable of, so it belongs under impossible. But this is explaining a mandated principle. So the point there is, here's an account of an action. It's something that's allowed. But it was a way that they were doing something that is required in principle. This just happens to be the specific way of them doing it, and that can help us inform how we do it. We look at what they did and we go, oh, here's something that obviously was approved, and perhaps it was praise, perhaps it was called wise, whatever in the world it is.
Speaking about examples that have no other command or inference involved, for like instance, go into all the world, preach the, you know, the Great Commission, right? That's a command, and then they did it, we see them having the example. So it started with the command. We see the examples of the of them following out that command. Or are we talking about things that aren't ever commanded per se, but we see their actions and then are learning from their actions alone? Or are we inferring? Do you understand what I'm asking?
Mm-hmm.
No, I really understand how
do we have an
explicit
command, or is it an implied command based on the example?
Right. Is the example the root source, or is the root source the command that authorized the example?
I haven't said either of those things. That's probably why you have the question. Because I'm trying to drive at how all of this stuff breaks down. Because that's what we have to do now. Now that we've broken it down into different groups, we have to look at, well, what determines that? What is the decision tree that gets you from one point to another point in the tree? So, the place I like to start that with is starting with a binding example of law, and then what do we know about how law is given to us and how we are bound by law in general, not examples particularly, but just law in general. So the question is, this is such a hard thing to teach.
You know, you're looking for one example that we can walk through quickly that doesn't have lots of pitfalls before we get to the actual giving side of things?
Not particularly. I'm actually looking for something even simpler than that, if possible.
Well, the one I thought of was just taking care of widows. We have Paul's teaching on that, and then we have the apostolic examples in Acts that showed us and described how they went about doing that. It's not a perfectly clean example, but it's relatively simple. I don't know. You got a better one?
No, let's go for it. So, what are we looking at as the example there? We're looking in Acts?
Acts 6 and the Hellenistic widows not being taken care of.
Okay, so we go there and we see an action. And it's appointing ministers for care for the widows. Look at that and we go, all right, well, there's an action. How do we determine if this action is just them telling us something they did, or an example of a binding law?
Step one, read the Bible.
First, read the entire Bible. Step two, step two, notice that he talks to Timothy about widows. So, in 1 Timothy 5, he's saying, honor, 1 Timothy 5:3, honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. That's interesting. Acceptable. Now she who is a widow indeed, who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. But she who gives herself to wanton pleasure is dead even while she lives. Prescribe these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list, or on the roll, some translations say, if she is not less than 60 years old. I'm sorry.
Yep.
having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, etc., etc. But refuse to put the younger women on the list, for when they feel the sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they've set aside their previous pledge.
That's interesting, their previous pledge.
Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no occasion for reproach, for some have already turned aside to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. So, Paul says, hey, you're supposed to assist those widows that are widows indeed. He says, don't do these other people, but you're supposed to be doing that. And don't be doing those other people, because it might prevent you from being able to do what you're supposed to do, which is assisting the widows indeed. Alright. So that's saying, hey, you gotta do it. So what's getting us down to this binding example of law?
Paul's commands to Timothy.
Alright, so with Paul's commands to Timothy. So, Paul's commands to Timothy, take care of true widows. It goes on, right? Don't take care of non-true widows. But, the point is, take care of true widows. So the question is, this right here, the appointing minister for care of the widows, ministers, deacons, servants, How do you determine that, hey, this is how we're supposed to do it? Is this a binding example? We couldn't do it some other way.
Is 1 Timothy 5 a binding example?
No, no, no. This one, the Acts 6 example.
Yeah, Acts 6.
Is this a binding example of how to fulfill this command?
We know it's an approved example. Because they did so, the Holy Spirit guided them on who to select, and it was one of those approved examples of them doing that particular action.
Yeah, so it was definitely okay. We know for sure, at the very, 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 very least, it makes it down here as an explanation of a mandated principle or command.
Definitely doesn't go into not allowed.
Right.
I don't think it goes into impossible for us.
Right. So we know it goes here. The question is, does it also go over here? So how do we determine that? We're called to reason. We're called to prove and hang on to what is true. How do we prove what is true about this?
Well, verse 3, it says, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation. That's a direct command in this particular example. But they're appointing them over this particular business. So we see that as the example. They're doing a daily distribution. There's a lot of command found. I don't know the answer to the question of how do we separate this example as not binding to set ministers apart for this particular task versus another action of an example that we do have.
Are you sure you picked an easy one?
No, I'm not sure at all that I picked an easy one. I threw one out. I would look at verse 2. I'd look at verses 1 and 2 of this example and ask, why is this example here? Right? And it was because of this particular problem in the early church in Jerusalem. And the reason that they appointed these men to do this was specifically because the leadership of the church in the town said, we can't, it would be an inappropriate use of our time to do this ourselves. We need other people to go do this so we can keep teaching. And so, because of those reasons, it wasn't said, we think this is how it should always be done. It was, this needs to be done, but we can't stop teaching. So this is how we're going to do it. And so I don't think the example lends itself to be a binding example.
It's not even binding within the context, because the way they were doing it previous, there's nothing inherently wrong with it. It just was inefficient.
It was inefficient, but it was also...
Which meant inadequate.
Right. And so obviously they were successfully doing it a different way prior. Well, partially successfully doing it a different way prior. And so they adjusted their way. So this one example actually contains within it two examples of them doing it two different ways.
So then would this be, this is an allowed course of action that we can take because they did so? Or is this a, we must do it this way, or it's an indifference, it's just explaining how they did it?
Well, so that was actually, my point was they obviously did it two different ways.
Right.
And they never said their first way was sinful, they were missing people, and that was wrong. But it wasn't that the way they chose to do it the first time was wrong. So therefore, obviously, the first way was okay if they would have done it thoroughly, and the second way is okay.
Yeah, if the Hellenist widows hadn't been neglected, there's nothing to say that there was anything particularly wrong with the first way.
Right. Correct. So obviously, there are two allowable examples of doing it.
And so what you end up with is a very heavy overlap between explaining a mandated principle and acts of principle that we must follow. So we have some acts of principle that we must follow here. So an example of that would be, don't neglect teaching. Don't neglect teaching for, what do we want to say, physical things like this, or
it's going to be demeaning no matter how you write it.
Yeah, it's going to be awful no matter what I write here. You're not video recording this also, are you? Everyone on audio, just assume
I just
wrote
feel sorry for anybody on audio that we may need to take a picture and put it up online too.
So don't neglect.
Good pictures, by the way. Yeah.
It's okay, I misspelled teaching. It's not going to be.
don't neglect spiritual for physical. I mean.
Yeah, that's better.
See, we got there in the end.
Don't get the cart before the horse.
Don't neglect spiritual. Spiritual. Okay. Or physical.
You can't read your writing anyway, so that's okay.
Awesome. What else?
Don't neglect the words.
Well, right. Well, we've got that as the command. That one actually flows down here. That one's actually specific to ACK. Feed widows. Have them on the roll. You got to get them fed. That one for sure.
So how come appointing the minister would not be a specific act of God? It's commanded here.
They weren't doing it before.
Right.
And they didn't call it sin.
So, like, for instance, To bring it back to like Corinth, they were the Lord's Supper. He said, he's commanding them. This this is how you do it. What's the difference? They were doing it before, but it was causing division, and so he commands them to do it a different way. Isn't that exactly the same structure that we're talking about here?
Definitely picked a not easy one.
No, I know. And I let you do it.
Well, this is where the reasoning comes in, because when you're talking about this, I always ask the question, did the apostles require that someone be in charge of or giving attention to the care of the widows? That's obviously the case. In instructions, that certainly, it's a command. When we have widows who are on our road, we certainly need someone who is in charge, whether it be a deacon or another man of good report and spirit, or men, who can successfully and appropriately take care of that situation. What I don't think would be appropriate is for us to bind the number of men. There are a number of reasons for that, most of them logical. The first one is that some congregation would have 7 men who full of the Holy Spirit, who would be capable of it. Secondly, what he's requiring in that text is a sufficient number of men to take care of the situation. And since the church in Jerusalem was a large church with many widows, so much so that some of the Hellenists were being neglected, in other words, nobody's paying attention to them, they weren't getting what they needed. They needed at least 7. I'm sure 7 was the number they set upon, because that was sufficient to accomplish the requirement. So if we were to make that application, if we have widows who are in need of daily help, and that's what that was, they needed food, then we need to make sure that someone who is a good person be appointed, or men, however many it takes, in order to accomplish that. And that's, again, that's just logical reasoning in that regard as to how to handle it. And I think that's probably what was being done in 1 Timothy 5. Their problem was not so much that they weren't taking care of them when they had that one, but that they were putting ladies on it that didn't, that they shouldn't have on. We can make that same point. You've got the elders of a congregation, you've got the preacher of a congregation. Should they be spending their time taking care of the widows instead of accomplishing their spiritual tasks of oversight or the proclamation of truth? And it's obvious that that would be, if we were, say, a deacon work. I know that the deacons came about after this particular occasion as far as the appointment of men, but I don't know that we could say that it should be deacons, but deacons would certainly be an appropriate choice. And I think typically it's what's done in many churches.
Well, I think so too, but that also leads into a point that comes out of this, is you end up having somebody say, this is the approved way of doing it. Therefore, if we don't have deacons, we can't feed widows.
That's not what I'm saying with you.
I know that's
I'm not advocating that we must appoint ministers.
I know that's not what
I'm
you're saying.
I'm asking questions because this is an example.
But I'm saying that that's how you end up.
But these men weren't deacons.
Huh?
Men in Acts 6 were not deacons.
Right. And so, but I'm telling you, right? People will try to use false logic against true logic, and you need to think about these things, because one of the best ways to figure out if your logic is false is to take it to its logical conclusion, and if it makes no sense, you must have made a mistake earlier on, or if it contradicts some passage or something like that, right? So let me think more. Knee-jerk reaction is, and I might not actually even bring up my knee-jerk reaction, but I have to have somewhere to start thinking about it, right?
So,
nope,
basically what I'm understanding, just to summarize what we've said so far, is the overlying command is we need to take care of the widows, but not at the neglect of our spiritual spiritual needs need to come first, obviously. But we also need to feed our widows. If that becomes a situation where it's being neglected or people are getting left behind, it is perfectly allowed, dare say commanded, to set a man over that particular task to make sure that that's being fulfilled, still not neglecting the teaching. Is that correct?
Yes, we have said all those things so
yes.
far. I'm thinking about Corinthians, I'm thinking about Acts 6. We're saying that here, Acts 6, some people were doing some things that were good. They were feeding widows, but they were doing some things that were bad. They weren't feeding all the widows or feeding them equitably. So they had a situation they had to deal with. 1 Corinthians, they were doing something. Trying to think if any aspect of it was good.
They did get
at
the
least,
widows.
At least I guess they took care of the widows. No, but in 1 Corinthians, they were royally messing up the Lord's Supper in numerous ways. But they were at least thinking about taking the Lord's Supper. They understood that was a thing. And they at least thought they were trying to do it. One can hope. I'm trying to think if that makes it different. I don't know that it does. I think it gets back almost to an act of principle where it's, and I haven't written this one down yet, but I did have it on my list. There's a question of doing something well and doing something expedient here. And that's a much broader concept. But it's something that's borne out in numerous examples and numerous passages where it says, hey, you, this is not working. We got to do it a different way. And the apostles called this out as unacceptable because it was ineffective. So I don't know a good way to phrase that down under acts of principle. You must replace ineffective methods with effective methods, something like that. I mean, that is a principle. If we have some aspect of this congregation that's just ineffective, it is not accomplishing something that God says we're supposed to accomplish, then it is on us to fix that.
Ineffective by meaning they're unable to fulfill the command or they're violating the command?
Yeah. Yeah, they weren't fulfilling the command. They weren't taking care of the true widows. They weren't taking care of all of them.
Yeah, I think we do need to make that distinction between
right.
not fulfilling the command. In other words, we're falling short in our efforts to do what God said to do, and then not doing what God says to do. There are two different things there. And in fact, I think it could be said that until the murmuring arose concerning the neglect of the Hellenist widows, it may have been that those who were in charge, even the apostles, may not have been aware of the fact that they were insufficient in what they were doing. Now, this is brought to the apostles' attention, and that's when they made their decision to make changes in what was being done. Of course, there are other aspects to that, the cultural aspects. It was the Hellenist widows that were being neglected. Why was that?
Well, and it is an interesting thing that, you know, we're told there in Acts, I forget, 4, I think, that they lay the money at the apostles' feet. But then here, it's obvious that the apostles weren't the ones doling it out. They brought this to the apostles. The apostles weren't the ones dealing with the money even from the beginning. It was being laid at their feet, but then other people were feeding the widows and not doing it well, and it had to follow some different.
We're saying is some of this is just some of Acts 6 was just an account of what they did and how they did it. But some of the pieces of this example we would consider binding. Right? The principles laid out in the
there
example.
There are some principles, but there are no specific acts.
We actually get to feed the widows from here.
From the actual command, yes. Not necessarily from an example.
We still have to consider the command, though. And I'm not trying to say that we must appoint elders because of the command, but in this particular passage, it's very similar to the language in 1 Corinthians, where this is what you must do. Right? Set out 7 men, or do it in this way. These are direct commands. It's an approved example. The Holy Spirit's involved. We know it's an approved example.
I'm not thinking of a great passage to go to.
But one of the points, and maybe someone can think of a verse that explains this well. One of the points in the Bible that folks that are just opposed to the Bible in general will say is that different people are interpreting it differently, and you can't know what's right, and so you're never going to know you're doing the right thing, and never know you're pleasing God or whatever. And one of the things that we say is, God isn't arbitrary or secretive like that about things that we're supposed to do. He doesn't, you know, he's not going to show up. Jesus on the day of judgment isn't going to look at you and be like, well, you didn't floss your teeth every day. And you're like, what are you talking about? That's not in the Bible at all. It's like, yeah, but it was always one of our rules. We just didn't tell you. That's not how God works. And that kind of, I mean, that was what I was trying to get to when I was talking about apart from the law, there is no the word used, violation, something like that. The point being that there has to be a law. If there isn't a law, then we're not going to be held accountable. And the law is given by the Word of God. Truth comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And so, kind of back to the other question that was brought up earlier, are we always going to end up having a command over here on this line, which is what gets us down to this part of the tree? Or is there ever an example that we look at that we say, this example is binding, we have to do it that way, but there's no associated command?
I don't know about that. But to answer the question about the command, I think verse 2 and 3 are instructive, because the apostles said, we shouldn't stop the spiritual things for the physical things. Therefore, you should pick out 7 men to do this work. I think their reason for issuing the command, I think, is what instructs us as to whether or not we have to do it, or if it's just an account of them doing it.
Right.
Because I don't think, if it wasn't going to stop them from doing their spiritual work, it would not have been required, and they would not have issued the command.
Usually the logic of it is somebody had to do it. You know, this couldn't be done without somebody doing it. And so he says here, 7 men, like you said, the law, the binding laws, is not to neglect the widows, to feed the widows and do it in a way that doesn't put the physical over the spiritual. So how do you do that? Men. And then the logic of it, like Dad talked about, if it's something that at some point is impossible for us, then it by default cannot be binding. It is going to be impossible for some congregations to appoint 7 men, just for pure numbers' sake. You know, I've heard congregations that had 10 people and have 7 men that you could appoint, and so it can't. You know, just the logic. He's not going to require of us something.
It's not only like logic, I like reasoning.
When you take all this, so when you take that into consideration, it's exactly what Eric just said. The binding is speaking to widows in a way that doesn't take put the physical above the spiritual. How we do that, yeah, we gotta appoint somebody to do it, but that's, again, there's no other way to get it done besides saying, hey, you do this.
Do we have to 0.7? No, we need to point enough to get the job done. And, you know, or as many as we have and to get the job done.
Yeah, but I don't... What I was saying was that I don't think it is a requirement that you have to appoint anybody. Right? I don't think it's... I mean, it's a wise thing to do. We should. But I don't think they're actually mandating that you appoint anybody. The apostles are saying, we can't do... I mean, they're admitting, if we were to go do this, spiritual things get dropped.
Right. It was being put in their lap.
It was being put in their lap, and they say, no, this can't be us.
It's not an apostle job. That needs to be taken care of.
I mean, it could have been an apostle job, but it wouldn't have. It would have led to spiritual neglect.
You're saying here, appointing people.
The command to appoint people.
Appointing people is an explanation of, this is a thing that is allowed but not required. Appointing people. If you do appoint people, they need to be of good report and wise.
Well, what is appointing? If somebody raises their hand and says, I'll take care of it, and everybody says, okay, you got it. Is he appointed? You know, I mean...
They're supposed to choose from among themselves so that they would, be people they could trust to do the job.
That's not what appointed normally means. Appointed normally means...
Right.
It involves pointing. Always.
Always.
To your greater question with regard to the binding examples, I think that's an axiomatic truth, that if there are certain things that we are required to do, and we find examples of Christians doing those things that are required, things that we must do as well, that there's always coming out behind that example. I mean, if we're going to bind it, there has to always be a command behind it.
So the underlying authority comes from the command to
always
do the action. So in this particular case, the command is to take care of the widows. If you're neglecting that, if something's wrong, something's not happening, then steps need to be made to get that accomplished. Whether it's 7 men or whatever, the command needs to be followed.
Now, the command is...
And that's feed the widows.
Again, when we talk about... And this is this is why I think we have these challenges, because we come into situations where we have commands that are stated, we know the commands, we have examples of the commands being accomplished that are... with approval, but we don't always have the details and the commands that were supplied in the examples. That's just the way it is, and we don't always have that, which is giving us further enlightenment as to this is why I went back and said at the beginning that examples are permissive, but examples are not exclusive in their pattern, because we have from the example a detail that may not be supplied by the command itself as to how the disciples were doing that with approval from God. And when we have that example, that means that we can do it that way as well. What we have to respect always in regard to these discussions is the silence of Scripture, that they are permissive, but silence is not permissive.
Silence of command.
Because
the command
is
what you get.
Silence, period, is not permissive. That's the whole point. You've got a command. You've got an example fulfilling the command. We've got information with regard to what God requires and what God allows in that. If we report to go beyond what we find in those things, then we are presuming. It's a matter of presumption.
I think you misunderstood what I was saying. So if the underlying authority comes from the command to do the action, then silence of an authoritative command to do an action does not allow you to do anything else, right? We can't just do whatever we want. We have to first have that thing be authorized to do, right?
Well, again, when we talk about authority, we're talking about how authority is derived. It's derived through the express commands of God. It is derived through Christians doing things that meet God's approval. And when it's designed through, it's derived through implication. And from that, we know God's will is mine for us. From the whole combined context, all of those things together.
But what I was trying to say is that the silence that we're respecting is the initial authority to do the action. Not the silence of an example of the action, but a silence of an authorization to do. Like, for instance, I can't think of an example right now. The command to proclaim the gospel. We have the overlying command to do that, but we don't have any example of specific examples of teaching somebody in a Walmart, right? The example's not there, but the overlying principle is not violated because the overlying principle of go teach is where we get the authority, right?
You're talking about generic authority.
I'm talking about generic authority. The command gives us the generic authority to complete the act. As long as we fulfill that command in that action, good. But when we do something that is outside of what is authorized, then, or from the command, then it's unauthorized, right? But the silence of an example is not binding in itself.
That's what I said from day one.
Okay, because that's
all the example does is permit.
Well, you know, he said the silence of example.
I'm just saying that what we're talking about never is, that's the point that I'm making, the distinction binding. When we talk about binding with regard to examples, it's an inappropriate word to use in light of saying we can do it this way and no other way. I've never said that, and don't believe that to be the case. I'm saying that what the example does is it permits us to do it the way in which the disciples were fulfilling that command. That's what it permits. If we find another example of them doing it in a different way, then we certainly have the right to do that. But for us to presume that we can do it another way than what it's done, then we're going beyond. And we have to reason, we have to understand what's the difference between something that's incidental and something that is actually a fulfillment of the command itself. We have to indicate what aspect of the command is. And by the way, authority is both generic and specific. In other words, when we talk about a command, the command can be, at the same time, it's generic, it can also be specific. When we're told to sing, for example, what is general is the manner of how we sing, but it's specific in that we sing and we can't play. And so, again, we're getting very granular here, I think it's a good thing to do, and I think that though that what we're doing is in some ways getting involved in all of these things without having some more fundamental discussions of what authority is that we may have some need to discuss.
So then let me ask it this way. Based on what you just said, there is silence of an example of any church appointing people or not appointing people to feed widows in any other aspect of the Bible. The only example we have is Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 5.
No, 1 Timothy 5 is a command.
1 Timothy 5 is the command. This is the example. And so, by your definition, this is the only authorized way to partake or to fulfill that command.
Yeah, but
because of silence of examples.
In the silence of Scripture is what I'm saying. The silence of God, not the silence of an example. The silence of the example is permissive.
What I'm trying to get
at... No, I understand what you're getting at, but I would just point out the fact there are two examples of the way in which that...
You're saying the silence is... Rick,
just a second. Stan, go ahead and finish your thing real quick.
Yeah, well, in Acts 6, we've got the two examples. We've got the concept of, what they were practicing initially, and we've got what they're doing now. We talked about the insufficiency based upon the circumstances of that time. But yeah, that's what I indicated before with regard to what we do today, and it is authorized by that example in Acts chapter 6. If we have widows on the road, we appoint individuals to take care of that and be done appropriately. And I think that's following the biblical pattern.
And so,
but when I'm talking about silence, I may not be expressing myself as clearly as I should, but what I want everyone to understand is that when we talk about examples, what we have is something that we do, and there is command behind it. When we do that, or when we see those examples being done, all we have from that is the permission to do that thing in that way. That's what the example supplies us. Us doing it in the way they did it. We can do that. It doesn't give us permission to do it in another way. Another place in Scripture, another principle, another command, another
concept.
General
command that authorizes the example.
Could
you say that again, Rick?
We get the authority to do it in other ways from the general authority from the initial command. The command authorizes the action. The example just gives us an instance of them doing it in an authorized way that fulfills the initial command.
And that's where we disagree. That's the point of disagreement. with regard to that is that examples are always just one way it could be done, and that there could be multiple ways done.
But that's not what you're saying about the Lord's Supper, and that's what I've been trying to get you to see. You're saying that the example of 1 Corinthians is the only example, and there's silence of them doing it any other way, and therefore we can only do it the way they did it in 1 Corinthians 11.
Well, then
right. Because
so,
silence of example.
Could we sit down and discuss this some more?
All right.
I don't think I'm being inconsistent, but I'm more than willing to listen to you tell me why. And that's not our subject for today, but the idea is I understand that you disagree with me.
The authority comes from the command. The command to take care of the widows is where they get the authority. If they're fulfilling that command, they can do it as long as any way they want, as long as the command is being fulfilled.
So,
right?
Unless
the general authority to feed the widows, as long as it doesn't neglect any other law that's given, they're allowed to do it any way they want.
All right, so wait a minute. So, three things. Thing number one, given enough Dr. Pepper, I can go indefinitely. But I was told to keep this to 1 hour, and we're already over. Two, this is why I want to talk about this. Because there's some important words in here that we're using. Like, one of the words that's not on the board here at all that we were just using is the word permission. And an account of action being allowed is not the same as permission. Allowed is just recognizing that it's allowed. Permission is saying that you weren't allowed to do something until this particular thing was permitted. And so you end up putting up a barrier of permission. It says, all right, nothing's allowed. And now, okay, I've permitted, and this is something that you can go and do. They're different concepts. We don't have permission up here right now. And it's an important thing for us to talk about, because there's a distinct difference of understanding about it. It's easy to look at Acts 6 and go, they were doing it wrong. They were told to do it like this to fix it. This is the only example we have of fixing it. Therefore, this is how you fix it if it's wrong. Period, dot. And to look at 1 Corinthians 11 and say the same thing. Here's an example of them doing it wrong. Here's an example of how they're supposed to fix it. This is how you fix it, period, dot. You do have to be consistent. The other way of looking at this is to say that it is principle-based and that this isn't the one way to fix it. It is a way to fix it. And 1 Corinthians 11 isn't the way to fix it. It is one way to fix it. And I'm being very careful not to say which one of those I think, because that's not the point. The point is, what does God think? And we have to reason through these things or we can't get to that. Because we do have incidental things, right? Things that we all agree are incidental, even in this example. Come on, Justin, think of one. Hellenists. They were Hellenists, right? We all agree that was incidental. It doesn't matter that they were Hellenists. If they had been Ethiopians, we wouldn't say, oh, you only have to do that for Hellenist widows. You're neglecting Ethiopian widows? You don't have to follow this. We wouldn't say that. We wouldn't say that you don't have to replace the ineffective with the effective, or that if you're going to appoint people, they have to be people of good report and wise. We would say, hey, you have to follow the principles, because we put the principles under required of us. Oh, we didn't get close to done. Remember how I said I only wanted to talk about the collection for 5 weeks max? It ain't looking good.
And I appreciate everyone coming.
I'm going to have to think long and hard about where we pick up next time. I don't know.
Just don't let me.
Yes,
don't let me set the stage.
One question. What part of 1 Corinthians 11 is an example? Other than the example of them doing wrong.
We got lots of things to go in not allowed.
Of course, that's not the intent of class. It intends 1 Corinthians 16, not 11.
It is. That's why I didn't let him pick 1 Corinthians 11. But he went for
I wasn't going to go there.
Acts 6, so it was okay.
Now you don't know
how
to do it again.
Fine, I will take that offline, to use a work term, right? Because we're over. I was supposed to end this thing like 15 minutes ago.
Don't forget to circle back next time.
Thank you. I'll take a note right now. An action item. I'm having work flashbacks right now, guys. Thanks.